So we continue on our Advent series, Longing for the Sons of the Covenant. This morning, Longing for the Son of Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read there together the first 19 verses, and then verse 18 is our text. Genesis 22, page 29 in your pew Bible. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid on him the altar upon the wood. Then Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. And so verse 18, In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this story here is one of those stories that's intriguing, it's mysterious, it conjures up all kinds of feelings in us. I think there's a movement in us when we read it, we're emotionally moved to say, what was Abraham going through? What was going through his mind? And then maybe, what if God had asked us, how would we handle this? What would we do in such a situation? Would we have the faith of Abraham? And I'm going to tell you that those feelings are okay. But it's to miss the point of the story if that's all we get out of the story. We're going to see this morning the way that God is consistent in the way that he keeps the covenant and makes the covenant. We're going to see God in terms of his promises and fulfillment. And really what we're going to see is God who is faithful to himself. There's a lot in this story that really helps you understand the flow and the sweep of the entire scriptures. We're going to see God and his son. And we're going to see sacrifices. And we're going to see all kinds of pictures that point to Almighty God and to what he did through the life of Abraham and of Isaac. So let's get at it. Our theme is the Lord God promises blessings for the nations, the conflict will be the first point. The comfort will be our second point. And behind all of this is, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Abraham, because of your obedience, I will bless you. And they called that place the mount where the Lord provided. If he's given his own son, how will he not give us all things? The Lord God promises blessings for the nations. First of all, the conflict. I mean, the story is stark, isn't it? Just the way that it works itself. So if we go back to Genesis 21 and those last couple of verses. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Now it came to pass. Abraham finally had some peace. If you look in chapter 21, you'll find out that he finally had peace in the house. God had kept his promises to Abraham. Abraham not only had one son, but he had two sons. And he had two women, Sarah and Hagar. And Sarah was watching. She watched the way Abraham loved Ishmael. She saw the arrogance of Hagar, who had given birth to the firstborn son. And she looked and she was struggling with it. And now there was tension in the house. And how we understand happy wife, happy life. How do you understand happy wives, happy life? Abraham was in a conundrum. So what was he going to do? Sarah said, you need to send Ishmael away. You need to send Hagar away. And the Lord intervened and the Lord came. And some of these things that are hard for us to understand sometimes. But he said, Abraham, you need to send Hagar away. You need to send Ishmael away. There was conflict. There was a struggle for him. He loved Ishmael. But he obeyed the voice of the Lord. He took heed to the direction of his wife. He sent Ishmael away. Ishmael was blessed. He was going to become wealthy. He was going to become prosperous. He was going to become the father of many nations. Certainly the Ishmaelites and the sons of Abraham were going to be in contention. And there was going to be enmity there. But in time, the great seed of Christ, that is Christ's story, would come. And now, even all of those many Ishmaelites who are enslaved to Islam, even to this day, are being saved and called out of that darkness into the light. But Abraham had some peace. But he had grown, and he had become wealthy, and he had become powerful, and he had become a threat. I think we forget sometimes about old Abraham. When the Lord God came to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. I need you to get up. And I need you to go. Get up out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will bless you. Look up in the star or sky, count the stars. That's how many sons you're going to have. Look at the sands of the seashore. That's how many children you are going to have, Abraham. Trust me. Go with me. But do you ever think about that? I mean, some of us, right, we start hitting 60 and 70, and we don't feel the same energy that we used to have. And we wonder about it. Get up and go. Take your old wife and go. I know the two of you don't have children and go. But in all of the world, they are the Church of Jesus Christ. Those two together with Lot, and you can't always quite understand Lot, although 1 Peter tells us that he was a righteous and a holy man. But they get up and they go. Now remember, this is on the heels of Babel, where man had become so wicked after the wickedness of the flood, that God separates all the people into different languages and therefore tribes and nationalities and cultures. And then out of that world, he calls Abraham, I want you to get up and go and I want you to be mine. So in all of the world, the seed of the serpent seems huge and numerous. And there alone is old Abraham with nothing more than a promise from God. Look, I know you're old, but you're going to have a son. Trust me on this one. And Abraham had to work through that conflict, constantly working through that conflict. When is a child coming? What am I supposed to do? He lied a couple of times in protection when they were in Egypt land, and we know the stories, but finally, a son had come. Not just Ishmael, but Isaac. And the Philistines ruling the land in which Abraham's descendants would own, he is a stranger in the land. He's a pilgrim there. He doesn't really have a home. He's a wanderer. And the nations rise up against him, but he is so powerful by Almighty God that he is able to defeat the armies around him. And then Melchizedek comes, and they bring the offering, and he makes peace treaties, and now he has peace in the land. And finally, this old man and his wife can watch their little boy grow up. A little bit of time without conflict. God had been good. Life was good. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. What is Abraham supposed to make of this? What is he supposed to think about this? We know from archaeology that there's all kinds of altars in the land that date to the time of Abraham and Job, and we think now that Job was before Abraham even. But from that time, we know that there's altars and with inscriptions that the pagan gods demanded the sacrifice and the offerings of little children. And we need only to think of the gods of feminism today and individualism today and personal freedom today and the sacrifice of so many children. There's nothing new under the sun, beloved. Don't miss it. But God, the Lord, you finally gave me a son. You said that this is the son of promise. You made me send Ishmael away. We finally have some peace. That son? And you want me to take him to Moriah? You see, there's no impetuosity allowed here now. There's not, well, okay, I'm going to obey the Lord. Let's get her done. Let's get it done today. No, I want you to go to Moriah, which is a three-day walk. And I want you to bring everything with it. I want you to think about it. I'm throwing the Lord, God says, conflict into your life because I want to see how you're going to handle this conflict. And then to Moriah, which means that he has to haul everything up a mountain together. And we have something here. So there's something that's called, Leon Morris talks about it, the first principles of the Bible and the first principles of Genesis. And when it says in verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, that refers to the fact that he is the son of promise, not Ishmael, but Isaac. And then notice what it says, whom you love. That's the first time in Genesis, and that's the first time in the Bible that we read that word for love. Everywhere else, we say Adam knew his wife, right? We don't read that kind of word love, not even for love for God. In the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. It understands, love me. But now it actually says, the son whom you love. It's remarkable, isn't it? I find that very remarkable. Are the words of Jesus ringing clear now? If a man loves his son or daughter more than I, he is not worthy of me? Did Abraham and Sarah love Isaac too much? Had they idolized him? But we don't read that in the story. Is it there? Perhaps. Take the son whom you love. You know, Father in heaven, that I love him. And I want you, God says, to take that boy. That's a, by the way, did you notice on the bottom of your page there, you have those little footnotes that Isaac is a young man. So a lad. I remember in our children's story Bibles, we tended to see him as a little boy. But he could be anywhere from 12 years old, 13 years old, to 29 years old. And if we look at the death of Sarah, which follows right upon that, he would have been 37 years old. So likely he was in his late teens and early 20s, Isaac was. I think we forget about him in the story. Hey, Dad, what are we doing? Did Abraham tell Isaac? I'm not even going to deal with Sarah because we know what Sarah has been like. Did Abraham tell Sarah, yeah, the boy and I are going to go. I'm going to offer him. I'm going to burn him alive on Mount Moriah. See you in a couple days. But we don't read any of that. I guess because it's not important, but we can imagine the conflict there must have been in that marriage and the tension. But what about Isaac? Because Isaac seemingly goes quietly. He carries the wood himself. And the sense of it, by the way, is that Isaac is the one who splits and gets the wood ready the night before. So it's like Abram has to sleep on it, and then he has to go, and then he has to prepare. And Isaac says, I am willing to go. No pushback. No talking back. Abraham, no pushback. No talking back. It really is a remarkable story. Because I think we're conflicted. Maybe we're even more conflicted than Abraham was. God, this isn't what you do. God, this is not what you're like. Our Father in heaven, you don't do this. Or does he? Do you wrestle with the story this morning? Because I know that I will never be asked to sacrifice my sons. And neither will you in that way, to take them up to a hill and burn them alive. But aren't there things in your life sometimes that happen to you and you're wondering, why? Why do I need to go through this? What is it, Lord, that you're asking of me? I know you, Lord, and I understand who you are, Lord, and I know that in a moment you can take my trouble away. I know you could take this test, and there's almost a sense of a temptation in that test, away. We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we go through a terrible time in our marriage, or maybe we go through a broken marriage, or maybe we go through the loss of a child that we love. Yes, we understand that God takes our children. He's already taken Abel. But this is different, to be sure. But nonetheless, there comes in our lives conflict that God places there. We believe in providence. We believe that everything is working together for the good of those who love him. We believe that God disciplines us as a father who loves his children. We believe that conflict comes into our life that is sometimes completely ununderstandable for us. What are we supposed to make of it? The story is here for us to see God this morning. For as S.G. de Graaf says, who's on test? Who's being examined in Genesis 22? I know, obviously, it's Abraham because it says that God came to test Abraham. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him on Mount Moriah. Take him for a three-day journey. But isn't God putting himself on test here? Will he keep his promise? Will he be faithful to himself? Didn't he say, in Isaac I will bless the nations? Who is God? And who is the God that you serve? Isn't it precisely in the time of testing where God is saying, do you trust me? Do you love me? Will you walk with me? Trust me. And all of this we read that Abraham rose early, saddled the donkey. What did they talk about for 3 days? How did they understand it? Isaac says to his dad as they walk up the mountain, leaving the two men behind, probably leaving the two men behind because Abraham's got enough tough times here. Those two servants are certainly not going to kill the boy. He leaves them behind and he walks with Isaac, and Isaac says, Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood here. We're going to make the altar over there at Moriah. But where's the offering, Dad? Oh, don't worry. The Lord will provide. Did he even ask Isaac? Well, at that point, it becomes moot because he's tied him up. He builds the altar, lays the wood, and puts his son on the altar and ties him up. And Isaac, like a lamb before its slaughterers, is quiet. He doesn't make a sound. And a knife goes up, and he's ready to plunge it down into the heart of his son, and then comfort. Comfort. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. The angel of the Lord speaks, Abraham, Abraham, twice now, stop. And now we can go, oh, okay. Do not kill the boy, for I see that you love him. Second point, comfort. Comfort my people. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore. Do you see Genesis 12 again? And the covenant? Get up and go. He does it. He has a son. Doing this, I will bless you, and the thing I promised you before is absolutely going to be sure. In Isaac, your son, on the sand of the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. So we're saying Christ shall have dominion. That's from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 sings of the coming Messiah who will rule the nations, which is rooted in this. This is the first time that we see that the seed is going to be royalty. He will rule the nations. He will rule the gates of the nations. And your seed, Isaac, shall be called. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice. Now let's take a look at what we've just talked about together. We talked about that first principle. Take that son, the promised son, that I gave to you, who is my son, whom you love. Now let's go to Matthew and to Mark and to Luke. And the first mention of love in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is when Jesus Christ gets baptized. Do you remember what the voice from heaven said? Maybe the children remember. This is my beloved son. Interesting, isn't it? The first time we meet love in the Bible is Abraham's love for his son. The first time we meet love in the New Testament, my beloved son. Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you realize how intricately, how amazingly, how beautifully the Word of God is written? Don't miss it. This is my beloved son, Abraham says. And God says, oh yeah, this is my beloved son, Abraham. This is the seed of the woman. This is the seed in whom the whole world will be blessed. I will make him the ruler of all the nations. And then we go to John 3:16, which we just did a couple of weeks ago, that the first mention of love in John is God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe, should, though they perish, yet shall they give a life. The love of God for the one that he loved, his son, he sacrificed that son so that you and I might be loved and that you and I might have salvation, that old Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac might be saved, that they might be our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Don't miss it, beloved. Comfort. Comfort my people. Take your beloved son. And then God says, no, he's not the one. I will sacrifice my beloved son. Now think about God. What has God asked you to do? I have an organist friend who always says, well, I should always say that God demonstrates his love for us in this, and that he who gave up his son, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? That I should read that every time just before the offering. If God was willing to give his son, what are you willing to give? What are you willing to hold back? You're just saying, you know, it's budget time. But think about that, eh? That the righteousness and the love of Almighty God to give his son. Abraham, I'm not asking you to do anything different than I would do, but in the end, Isaac's not the one. What about Moriah? Now, this is really good if you're into Bible trivia. Does anybody know where Mount Moriah is? 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. And Solomon chose the place of Moriah to build the temple. Moriah is in Jerusalem. That's where the offering needs to take place. Not too far in a walkable vicinity of Golgotha, of Calvary. That's where it needs to take place. That there's something salvific, there's something beyond going on here that God is pointing to. It's not just any place, I want you to go there. And by the way, it's a three-day walk. Now, did you find it interesting that Abraham said to the two young men that were with him, you wait here, the boy and I will come back. Dad, who's going to provide the offering? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide the offering. Don't worry, my son. Now, Abraham believed. Abraham believed that God was not going to take Isaac, and even if he did, he would raise him from the dead. And don't take my word for it. Read it from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, when he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac, who had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Do you realize that the scripture teaches us how to read scripture? How do we look for the figurative sense? Take him to Moriah. Take him up to Jerusalem. And I want you to take him alive. But Lord God, you promised. And Isaac doesn't have a child yet. Isaac isn't married yet. I trust in your promises, oh my God, that even as you did with Abel and brought Seth, even more, you can make him alive. And we also hear in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham and Sarah, though as good as dead, were quote-unquote resurrected, renewed in the power and the energy of their life so that these two old people could conceive and have a child. It was the miraculous operation of Almighty God upon their life. This was a child of the covenant, a seed, the promise, a miracle boy. But he's not the one. He's not the one who's going to save us from our sins. He's not the one who is by himself going to crush the head of the devil. But don't miss Isaac. Don't miss Isaac. What did he do to deserve this except be born to two old parents? What was it like to be raised by people in their 90s and their hundreds? Hey, Dad, let's go play ball. Let's go for a run, Dad. What was it like? We get the sense, too, that Isaac was a bit of a mommy's boy at the end. And he doesn't show himself to be all that courageous and all that godly in the way that he raises his family. But in that moment, when he carries the wood and he's laying there like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so does the suffering servant go to the cross. Don't miss Isaac and the power of it. So you see Abraham as pointing to the Christ to make the sacrifice, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done. And Isaac, Father in heaven, your will be done. I may not understand it all, but I will trust my Father, and I will trust you, Heavenly Father. Whatever you need to do, my Father, do it. Isn't that Christ? Isn't that the beauty and the marvel of Christ? Isn't that we cry, O come, seed of the woman. Come, O seed of Adam. Come, O seed of Abraham. In him, all the nations are blessed, so that we in Canada sing songs of joy to the world. O come, Emmanuel. O come, all ye faithful. Hark, the herald angels sing, and the glory of the Lord shines all about us. And James writes, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works? And by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that the man is justified by works and not by faith. Abraham, because you did this thing, the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not just because he did it and Isaac is spared, but because in doing it, he lived out of the gospel. He lived out the promise. So that in the figurative sense, we can see the true and real sense. God did not spare his son, but he did spare Isaac. One more thing. Did you see who speaks to Abraham when it comes time to stop the knife? We read there that it was the angel of the Lord, verse 11. And do you see what he says? Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from who? From me. So who's the angel of the Lord? And whenever the angel of the Lord, and your NIV or New King James puts it in capitals there, that's Christ. That's the Son of God. The Son of God, who is God, you have kept the test and you have honored me, the Father and the Son. You see the Father and the Son working together to save Isaac from death? And then again, it's the angel of the Lord who says, by myself I have sworn. And then he reiterates the covenant. The Father and the Son are working together to save that old father and his son so that together you and I might have salvation. It really is an amazing, powerful story. Don't miss it. Don't miss the beauty of it, the marvel of it. What Moses was given by Almighty God to write so that you and I might be comforted. Yes, you are going to go through trials and struggles. You don't understand. And God will not even directly say it to you. But all of us who have lived in this world and who have been through things and come out on the other side and say, teach me, Lord. Teach me in your righteousness. Lead me, Lord. Can always say on the other side, I love to tell the story. Will be my theme in glory. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely, with him, give us all things? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold your God who keeps his promises both now and forevermore. Behold the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who with the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is calling you to the table of the Lord next week. Believe in me, trust in me. For I've given my Son's body and blood for a complete remission of all Abraham's sins and Sarah's sins and Isaac's sins and your sins. Repent and believe. For the kingdom of God is at hand. So shall it be. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, apply this word to our hearts and our lives. Thank you for the beauty of it. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction of Scripture. For Father in heaven, it teaches us how to read. We thank you, Father, for the book of Hebrews. We thank you, Father, for the book of Romans, for Isaiah, for Genesis, for the Gospels. And Lord God, when we put them all together, we get a clearer, more beautiful picture of you. Let us be diligent in our own Bible study and working to see Christ and him crucified, him resurrected and ascended. And Lord, we pray that soon he will come again. But for now, Father, we can sing with joy with the world. The Lord has come. We receive our King, in whose name we pray. Amen.